It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Welcome to Quantum of Hope number 45. Well, I'm in the process of clearing out my study and my office down at the church and getting rid of books, and it's just so hard trying to cull the number of books. I can only take about 20% of my books to Australia. And I feel that that's like the news this week. I've just waded through about 90 different stories, and we're not going to be able to cover them all. But I guess, look, let's begin with the one that is most significant just now, and that is the D-Day landings and the commemoration of the D-Day landings. I regard these as very poignant in so many ways. Now, as I'm recording, there are commemorations taking place in Normandy with Macron and President Trump and Theresa May, Angela Merkel, and others. For those of you who've never visited the Normandy beaches, it really is worth doing, and especially visiting the American war graves there, the Polish, the British, and the Germans as well. On the first day of D-Day, around 4,400 Allied troops were killed. In total, over 250,000 were killed in Normandy, including the Germans, during that campaign. But it really was a momentous day. I've loved reading about it. Cornelius Ryan's book on the longest day, Anthony Beaver's much more recent history of it. They all make fascinating reading, and so many of the different stories. For me, it was very, very poignant hearing the Lone Piper on the 6th, just playing in commemoration as when it actually began. But there was one story that really struck me. Listen to this.
When I'm lucky enough to announce major news, the hairs on the back of your neck go up. Did yours that day?
When I heard the recording, they certainly did go up. I thought, wow, you know, after all the waiting, thank goodness we're now going to retaliate. We're going to take some action. It's not going to be all the Germans bombing England. Perhaps, you know, we can stop it.
That's the story of a man who, a broadcaster, who was given a tape of Eisenhower speaking, announcing that D-Day had happened, and he had it 4 hours before. He wasn't allowed home, he wasn't allowed to say anything. I just think, what an amazing moment for him, that he knew that D-Day was going to happen perhaps before many others did. You know, from a Christian perspective, sometimes we're so close into something, we don't know what's happening, we don't see what's happening, we don't see the bigger picture, and we don't know what's ahead. And maybe it's a very good thing that we don't know what's ahead. But on another angle, those of us who are Christians, at the end of the day, we know that God wins. We know that there's going to be a judgment day. We know that the cross will be victorious. There's no doubt in any of that. I think when D-Day happened, that was the end of Hitler. There was no way back after that. And I think, I guess, for the Christian, our D-Day is Christ coming and dying on the cross and rising from the dead. The battle goes on for a while, but the victory is absolutely assured. Now let's turn to another D-Day. This time the D stands for Donald. And Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, arrived in the United Kingdom and has been here for a few days, then gone to Ireland, taking part in these celebrations as well, and then heading back to the United States. Now, as you might expect, with anything to do with Donald Trump, there's a degree of controversy. And I want to spend some time just reflecting upon that a little bit. But first of all, let's hear what the Shadow Foreign Secretary Emily Thornberry had to say.
Government are going to roll out the red carpet for Donald Trump, a president who is destroying all the values that have always united Britain and America, destroying the world order, the chances of a Palestinian state, and our efforts to tackle climate change. He's trying to take away the rights of women worldwide to control our own bodies. His words and his conduct betray him as a racist and a sexual predator. This president does not deserve the honour of a state visit. He is not welcome. We stand together against Trump. Tuesday, Trafalgar Square, 11 o'clock. See you there.
She's the Shadow Foreign Secretary. For her to speak in such a way, it's just so daft. And let me explain why. We'll tie it in with Sadiq Khan as well, who's the mayor of London. But let me just say something, first of all, about what Thornberry has to say and what was wrong with her saying it. And it's just simply this. The United States is our greatest ally and our most important friend. Donald Trump is not a reality TV star. He was coming as president of the United States. As such, he should be treated with dignity and with respect. Thornberry decides to virtue signal, I think, to her own base, and does this country a great deal of harm. If she and Corbyn were ever elected, then imagine the harm that's done and President Trump gets re-elected in 2020, which looks highly likely. Then imagine the damage that's done to our country by these kind of... Honestly, they're just silly remarks. Now, there are lots of things we might want to criticise Donald Trump for or President Trump for. But this, it's childish. That's the thing that gets to me more than anything. And that's true of Sadiq Khan as well, the mayor of London, who, yes, Donald Trump tweeted, and you wish he would stop tweeting, but he tweeted about Sadiq Khan being a stone-cold loser and he insulted him in terms of his size. You know, these are childish insults. But Khan was being just as childish and irrational, if not more so, when he accused Donald Trump of being a fascist, being like Mussolini and Hitler. It shows an ignorance both of what fascism is, but it is childish name-calling. And it's the same with Jeremy Corbyn as well. But you know, actually, with Khan, you have to remember with Khan that he is a Muslim. Now, why do I say that? I don't say that as a derogatory thing. I say that because of the other thing that he said. Khan spoke about Donald Trump and those who welcomed him as being on the wrong side of history, which, how do they know what the right side is? But he then specifically attacked the current rollback on abortion that's occurring in some states in the United States. Now, here's what's amazing about that. Because Khan is on the wrong side of Islam. Because Islam is opposed to abortion, except in the most extreme of circumstances. In fact, Donald Trump is more pro-abortion than Islam is. So here is Khan attacking Donald Trump for something which his own faith advocates and teaches. Well, speaking of inconsistency, I had the privilege of being on the BBC Scotland television programme Debate Night, debating with various politicians. And of course, this question of Donald Trump came up. Now, the BBC used part of what I said in their publicity for the programme. And just listen to this.
And I would say that unequivocally, I find him to be a boorish, rude, arrogant man. However, and I will say this, he's the president of the United States, and I agree completely with you about values, and I wish we did the Brexit discussion on values, not economics, which is what we always talk about. I agree with you completely on values, but here's my problem. I have no doubt at all that the University of Strathclyde, that the Scottish government and others would accept money from the Chinese government for research and elsewhere.
Yeah.
And yet in China, Donald Trump has not locked away or put into concentration camps 2 million Muslims, as the Chinese have.
Yeah.
There are My last information was that there are over 1,000 churches that have been torn down in the past 18 months. Yet we honour the Chinese government. Yep. We would take the money from the Chinese government. So if politicians are going to talk about values and go against Donald Trump, I regard it as cheap and easy virtue signalling to their base rather than dealing with the reality, unless they are prepared to be consistent.
Now, when I spoke there, Dame Glover looked at me quite nonplussed and didn't really respond. And it was only when I got home that I received an email explaining to me why, from somebody who's at the University of Strathclyde. And this was a woman who was on the panel, who a well-known scientist and actually a very interesting and fine lady. But she really was struck by my asking about China. And here's why. I discovered that the University of Strathclyde has a Confucius Institute, which is funded, yep, you guessed it, by the Chinese government to promote China throughout Scotland's schools. It's little wonder that she couldn't answer the question whether she would accept money from a Chinese government who are far more oppressive towards Muslims and homosexuals or other groups than anything Donald Trump comes near to. So on the one hand, she won't accept money from Donald Trump and wants him banned. On the other hand, she will accept money from the Chinese government. And that's the hypocrisy of all of this. That's where I struggle in terms of Jeremy Corbyn, for example, as well, who refuses to go to a state banquet with Donald Trump, but went to one with Xi Jinping, who refuses to go to a state banquet and yet asks for a meeting with President Trump, even as he is leading a protest against him even being here. And it's the inconsistency and the hypocrisy that shines through in all of that. Let me just make another observation here. It seems to me that we're peak Trump in the sense of peak Trump protest, because we were told there'd be up to 1 million people gathering on the streets of London. The organisers say it was 75,000, which means it was probably around 25,000 or even less. You know, it is. And yet, by the way, that's covered. The protests and so on are covered. It's just a relatively small group of people. His visit here seems to have gone quite well. Only one or two gaffes. There's a couple of other things to say in this as well. There'll be those of you who listen to this, who you're Trump fans, you like him. And when you hear somebody like me call him rude and boorish, you might get pretty upset. Can't I recognise that he's God's man and so on? And the answer to that is yes and no. Yes, because I think anyone in authority is meant to be the servant of God. But no, if you're claiming him as a Christian champion. He's not a Christian champion. And Christians should be very, very careful not to do that. We don't, in a sense, come down on either side. If I was faced with a choice of Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, I think I'd put none of the above. But I can understand why people would prefer Donald Trump. But there is no need for us as Christians to kind of proclaim him as the Christian president, because he's not. By the way, speaking of China, it's the anniversary of the Tiananmen Square massacre, which the Chinese say there were a couple of hundred people killed. But there is, and we'll put a link to this on the blog, there is a document that has just come out that has been kept back, which a British diplomat in China at the time was arguing that the number was nearer 10,000. It does. The document itself makes harrowing reading. But let me return to Donald Trump. What would you do if the president turned up at your church? Well, at McLean Bible Church, David Platt, well-known evangelical leader, good man in many, many ways, at the end of his sermon, he didn't know. But he was suddenly informed that President Donald Trump was going to appear and came up on the platform. Now, what would you do? I mean, for me, that's a very interesting thing.
We have, in this city, a unique opportunity to pray for leaders who are part of this church and leaders who stop in unexpectedly to this church. And so we count it an honor to be able to pray for any leader in any position, any leader from any party, including our current president. So I want to invite us to do what 1 Timothy chapter 2 says to do. Many of you may have seen that there was a call to particularly on this Sunday pray for our president. We don't want to do that just on this Sunday. We want to do that continually, day in and day out. So I want to ask us to bow our heads together now and pray for our president. Oh God, we praise you as the one universal King over all. You are our leader and our Lord, and we worship you. There is one God and one Savior, and it's you, and your name is Jesus, and we exalt you, Jesus. And we know we need your mercy. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your wisdom in our country. And so we stand right now on behalf of our president, and we pray for your grace and your mercy and your wisdom upon him. God, we pray that he would know how much you love him, so much that you have sent Jesus to die for his sins, our sins. So we pray that he would look to you, that he would trust in you, that he would lean on you, that he would govern and make decisions in ways that are good for justice and good for righteousness and good for...
And there's been lots of discussion about it. I would just simply say that what David Platt did was spot on. He prayed for President Trump. And that's exactly what we should do. We should pray for kings and those in authority. Whether we agree with them or not, whether we like them or not, we don't have to go to the extremes of saying they are our man, it's our Christian president, or they're the Antichrist. We recognize the authority that God has given, and we pray for them because we should pray for all rulers. So kudos to David Platt.
Alongside other leaders, we pray today for leaders in Congress. We pray for leaders in courts. We pray for leaders at national and state levels. Please, oh God, help us to look to you. Help us to trust in your word. Help us to seek your wisdom and live in ways that reflect your love and your grace, your righteousness and your justice. We pray for your blessings on our president toward that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's move on to something else, although I don't think it really is that much else. It's very much connected. Listen to this music from a band called Kildren. Yep, you heard it right. Kill Tory Scum. This was a band who were booked to appear at Glastonbury, along with another band called Fat White Family, and calling for violence against conservatives. Now, if it had been a far-right band, you would have had an absolute uproar in the media. Here, eventually, something... I mean, it's so extreme. Kill Tory Scum. It's so extreme that they have been disinvited. Although you can still get that on YouTube. You know, it's funny, YouTube are busy removing, inverted commas, far-right hate groups. And here you have a bunch of public schoolboys, and for my American friends, you know what that means? Basically, posh kids singing about killing Tory scum. It's about as hateful as you can get. And yeah, it's still up there on YouTube. Yet if I say anything against transgender, hate speech off, you don't meet the standards, but singing, kill Tory scum, that's fine. And that's that kind of, again, just the inconsistency within our culture. And so, again, listen to this. This was a Trump supporter in London being attacked. Now, we've got a link to the video of that as well. And one of the main characters in it is a woman who's screaming and yelling at him and then laughs and sneers as a milkshake is thrown over him. And what gets me with that is just the absolute sheer hatred on her face. There's a group in Britain called Hope Not Hate. Listen, they don't do hope. They do hate. There is no hope. They absolutely do hate. And that's again where we have to, as Christians, respond. We must not respond with hatred. We respond with pity. We respond with sorrow. Sometimes it's even appropriate to respond with anger. But we do not hate other people. And we ourselves don't have a hatred that comes from fear, but we have the hope that comes from love, and especially the love of Jesus Christ. In other stories, we don't have time for many more, but please do remember the situation in Sudan where democracy protesters have been attacked by the government. And again, we put a link to that. But also, speaking of hopelessness, there was a little discussion. Maybe we'll listen to a bit of it or on the BBC Sunday programme about atheism.
One of those simplifications, I guess we can use that term, is the idea that atheists or unbelievers have a morality that's very different to everybody else.
That's right. One of the surprising findings of our report was that on kind of big moral questions, as well as key values, atheists and theists within each of the countries we studied didn't differ very much from one another. I think we sometimes think that there's a kind of very big, possibly unbridgeable gulf between the theist and the atheist, the believer and the so-called unbeliever. And our results just don't show that. They show a great deal of confidence.
Now, what struck me about that particularly was that the woman's claim, studying atheism, that, you know, atheism is not simple, it's complex, there are different kinds of atheists. Well, that's something we've been saying all along, but our atheist friends, fundamentalist atheists, tend to go, oh, atheism is just simply not believing in God, not having enough evidence for God. No, it's not. There are many, many reasons for atheism. The other interesting thing there was the whole question of morality, finding there's a big similarity on moral questions between atheists and religious people. Well, of course, it's because from a Christian point of view, we don't claim that people are moral because they're religious. We claim that people become religious because they're moral, because God has set his law in our hearts. And what atheists are doing is they're denying the law of God within them and saying that they make their own. Another interesting point was the program's assertion that the number of atheists was so large and growing. Whereas in reality, the facts show that because of the decline of atheism in China, overall throughout the world, it's anticipated that by 2030, the number of atheists will have shrunk to about 8% of the world's population. Well, let's move on to talk about Tolkien, J.R.R. Tolkien. There's a film come out about him, and you know, should be a great story. It's about his early life. Now, there are a couple of complaints about this. First of all, that it doesn't mention his friendship with C.S. Lewis. Well, that complaint is dismissed because it's about his early life and his friendship with C.S. Lewis and the Inklings in Oxford and so on came later. But there's a second complaint, and this one is substantive. And that is, it hardly mentions his Christian faith. Tolkien was a committed Catholic. It was an extremely important part of his life. You cannot grasp Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit, and so on properly without realizing that. And what Disney have done is they've just airbrushed his Christianity out. They've just done it for political reasons, for social reasons, for religious reasons, I guess, for anti-religious reasons. I mean, that's the level of perversity within our culture, where we just leave out things that we don't like. It's like me writing a history of a Christian and not saying any of the bad things about him. I don't think Tolkien being a Catholic was a bad thing, or Tolkien being a Christian was a bad thing. But obviously Disney do, and they've just blocked it out. And then I wonder what Disney would do if they had to make a film about Florence Nightingale, who's kind of a patron saint in Britain. Well, in the More or Less programme, I found some fascinating facts. Listen to this.
And it started, as all good stories do, with a divine calling.
She had this calling from God, what she said when she was 17 years old. She kept having dreams, daydreams about hospitals and about nursing. And when she said that God somehow came to her to give her this message, that must be what she wanted to do. But the mathematics was already there. But she did want to learn to be a nurse because nursing at the time was a bit of a mess.
Florence was born in Florence, Italy. I thought that was great, hence her name. It's, for some of us, we're very glad that our names are not after where we were born. Otherwise, I'd be Berwick-upon-Tweed Robertson. But she was born in Florence, Italy. She was great with numbers. But her calling to be a nurse was a calling. She believed it was a vision from God. She believed that God had called her. She was a Christian. And how many lives did Florence save? Not just by her nursing, but by her recognition of how disease was transmitted through uncleanliness and how she changed the whole practice within nursing. Florence is a great example of a Christian who brought hope to many, many people. And here's another example of people who are bringing hope, and that's the Afghanistan cricket team. The Cricket World Cup is on just now. Absolutely loving it. But I love the Afghans. And their story is fabulous. They were a group of refugees from war-torn Afghanistan who started playing cricket, who were taught to play cricket, I think, in Pakistan, just using boards and balls and so on. They go back to Afghanistan and they're so good. They've now been able to get into the World Cup and they've been playing really, really well. And for me, that's sport at its best. It's indicative of how sport can help people. And speaking of sport at its best, what about Jurgen Klopp, the manager of Liverpool, the new European champions? He's such a cheerful character. And he's a Christian. And in many ways, he's a very good Christian witness. I read an article which said, you know, the one thing about Jurgen is he's always joyful. Well, that does come across. And so, you know, God bless the Afghanistan cricketers. I pray they would come to know Christ as well. God bless Jurgen Klopp. And again, sport is one of those gifts that God has given us. Okay, we're going to leave it there. Can I just mention that the book Ask is out, ASK, and there's an interview with Andy Bannister that Solas have put up that I would encourage you to have a look at. Links again on the website. Links also to support this podcast if you wish. And I leave you with this quote of the week. You know, when we've been looking at the kind of hatred and the hatred of that woman yelling at the Trump supporter, the confusion within our culture, it's great that the Lord is at work in our midst. And, you know, I'm thankful that that is the case. And I leave you with the quote of the week. Stephen Hawking, heaven is a fairy story for those afraid of the dark. John Lennox, atheism is a fairy story for those afraid of the light. Come into the light. See you next week.
We are the light of the world, so shine on. We are the light of the world, so shine on. We are